Thanks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We're making our way through the book of the 12, and it doesn't get much bigger than this. Habakkuk chapter 2 is on the docket today. We have had some big hitter moments in the book of the 12. Boy, Jonah, the only prophet with whom our Lord directly identifies himself. Micah, the death and resurrection of Israel, you might say, the middle point of the book of the 12. Well, Habakkuk 2 has some rather famous words. You might have heard them before, and that is, "The righteous shall live by his faith." And that is going to be at the center point of our focus, I guess you should say, at this chat. There's a kind of a long chapter, I guess, Habakkuk chapter 2, so we'll jump right in. But our focus will definitely be on these first few verses where Habakkuk gets his response from the Lord. You remember how we started last time. So we're in this book of Habakkuk, and I made the point, I don't know how well, and that is that this thing is loaded with the theology of the cross. Habakkuk was totally a Lutheran, I think I said last time. And that is, he is made to stay faithful even in the midst of conflicting experiences, the opposite appearances. Faith in God's plan of establishing righteousness no matter what your reason thinks or your senses are sensing. And so last time we got into there's a complaint, the Lord answers, are you serious? That's your plan? You're going to bring in this terrible nation? And so Habakkuk has another complaint. We left off last time, remember, with a question. Is this nation then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations? For how in the world is this a problem? We got some problems in Israel. How in the world is this a solution? And in chapter 2, we get a response, and boy, howdy, is it a big deal. And so much it's picked up in the New Testament in amazing places. I'll say more about that as we get moving. So here we go with the text of Habakkuk chapter 2. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he never has enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own, for how long? And loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, "Awake!" To a silent stone, "Arise!" Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Alrighty, so there we have the text of Habakkuk chapter 2. And the last two-thirds of it, I suppose you could say, loaded with judgment to the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. So I don't know how much time I'll focus on that, but let's jump in with... So again, this is the response. Habakkuk left off with, are you serious? Is this what's going to happen? Is he just going to mercilessly kill nations forever? And then he says, I will take my stand at my watchpost, watchtower. You ever heard of that? The Jehovah's Witness stuff, right? Watchtower. And station myself on the tower. So this is kind of a, there's a lot of this, I guess, in the Bible and other places. Moses is placed in a cleft of a rock to stay and wait to see what the Lord is going to reveal to him. Balaam's got to stand there and wait to see what the Lord would say. Elijah, too. Isaiah, the prophet, also had to be on the lookout and on the, I think we have translated as watchtower. So again, if you heard that language of watchtower, that's the whole deal here, is that God's prophets at times were made to stand on a watchtower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. It's a fascinating opening sentence here. So Habakkuk just says, well, I've sent the email, and I can't wait to hear that response. And by the way, I will also think through what in the world I'm going to say concerning my complaint. It's kind of a fascinating... I mean, some have disputed how far to take that. Like, Habakkuk is preparing already to answer the rebuke that he knows he'll get from the Lord. There's some certainty about, well, I mean, think about what that implies, that the Lord will say something to me, A, that B, I will have to come up with an answer to, that the conversation will continue, right? What I will answer concerning my complaint. And so some have, how much exact, so I guess the, so C, he knows a thing or two about the future, about the speech going back and forth. How much, though? That's the one of the things that's just kind of debated. How much exactly does Habakkuk know? I'll take my stand and see what he'll say to me and what I'll answer concerning my complaint. I guess the thing that I love the most is that there's so much rich history in the Bible of this activity. I will wait to see what he will say to me. There is a kind of precedent. There's this kind of a pattern that has been established that this is how the Lord deals with his people. This is how he deals with. Why wait at all? Have you ever wondered about that? Why any waiting period? You know what's going to, why didn't the Lord just say right away, but oh, Habakkuk is going to wait. Wait patiently. The Lord is not slow as we count slowness. Peter would say in 2 Peter chapter 3 about the day of the Lord and so on. That day will come suddenly, but we have to wait. And there is this kind of, you know, period of staying awake. The language, end times language, is a lot of this, like stay awake and wait and so on. I love, what I like about it is just that this is the pattern that the Lord has established, that it's more than just a coincidence at the surface level that, oh, it sounds kind of like Moses. Well, I guess that's it. It's a just a parallel. No, this is how the Lord deals with us. And Habakkuk, the very activity of Habakkuk here is patterned off of how the Lord has continually dealt with his people. This theme has been throughout the Bible, and this is how he teaches us how he deals with us. And that is, I will answer you. I will deliver you. Stay patient. Wait. Be on the lookout. Don't fall asleep. Don't get drugged down into the cares and concerns of this world and so on. The drunkenness and dissipation and all these things the New Testament picks up on. And so on. So that's the model here that Habakkuk assumes. Then the Lord answers me, verse 2, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it. Wow. I think we have an allusion here. So we got to write this down, which is a fast, another, I love the fact, so God speaks, right? And these words are written down all over the place. We write down what Moses sings, for example, and then eventually by the time you get to Joshua, we have reference to a book, the book of Moses. We write down the words of the law, for example. If you're a king, part of your responsibility, write a copy of the Bible. Write down these words. Later on, Deuteronomy, write these words on stones, inscribe them, and make them very plain. Same language used here in Habakkuk. And Isaiah, write on a scroll, and Jeremiah, write in the book. And just so much of this writing activity, the fact that the Lord speaks and then has his words preserved. Same here with Habakkuk, write the vision, which is like, well, we have a visual component. Write down the vision. What is this vision? I guess would be the place to say. You know, I think, I don't know, Luther was a big fan of the vision itself was exactly what was said. But I think he, if I remember correctly, just limits it to the just will live by faith. Some others have said the vision is kind of everything that follows. Some have said just the next couple of verses. I think there's something to be said for why it's kind of, I don't know, the vision follows. And that is this, the just will live by faith. And how much more beyond that, it's hard to say, but write the vision, write down what I'm showing you, what I'm speaking to you. Make it plain on tablets. Again, I think this is just, why tablets? Why not a book like Jeremiah? Why not a scroll like Isaiah? And I think this is another one of these allusions, but what else came on the tablets, right? The Ten Commandments. And I think there's something going on with this whole, like, even this, so that he may run who reads it. The word for reads there is the same for calls out or proclaims. And that's the same thing that God did for Moses back in the day when Moses really wanted to see his name. Tell me your name. Can you just show me your name? And then he proclaims it. The Lord, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Which, by the way, is all the way throughout the book of the 12, which is another reason why I think this is just fascinating. It sounds to me like Habakkuk is a kind of new Moses. We got new tablets. We got a fresh, but at the same time, not completely like cut off and separate from the old. He's very much participating in the very contours of what happened in the sacred past. Staying on the lookout, waiting for the Lord to speak, writing stuff down, and getting a vision or an oracle that enables one to run who reads it. It's in the very words of our Lord is a kind of vitality, a liveliness that, the Spirit brings life through this speech, through this speaking, through these words. We know this, right? Faith comes by hearing the word, the Spirit working through the word. Of all the ways to do it, I suppose you could just paint some pictures in the heavenly places, right? But the Lord has promised, the Spirit has promised, Christ has promised to be present in speaking, in these words spoken about him, words that the Lord gave us to speak that bear witness to him. And these words, again, whereby the Holy Spirit works, brings about this reference to running, this kind of, in some cases it's used in equivalence to, as equivalent to prophesying. Like, I didn't send those prophets, yet they ran. As in, like, they started saying stuff that I didn't give them to say. And so it's almost, it has this kind of, write this vision so that it gives a kind of life, it gives a pep in the step, so to speak. But also that others may read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest it. So that someone in 2019 can come along and say, the just will live by his faith. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the... There's this set time. Boy, it sounds like the Day of the Lord stuff again, doesn't it? That we've seen throughout the book of the 12. The significance of God's time, the significance of waiting for him to fulfill his plan and purposes. Still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. It's moving. It's pressing. and it will not lie. God has spoken this. He cannot contradict himself. He cannot lie about this. He cannot go against this hastening to the end. This vision will accomplish all the things for which God has sent it. If it seems slow, that's just because we count slowness different than the Lord does. Again, 2 Peter 3, I said earlier, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Like a thief in the night, suddenly it will come. It will happen. I'm telling you now. Fascinating stuff. Oh my, are we getting into the meat and potatoes of Habakkuk, the book of the 12, and all of Christian theology. We'll come right back to that after a quick word from our sponsors or a little break.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We are back with our study of Habakkuk chapter 2. We are right where we need to be, and that is verse 4. So this the vision is probably very much this verse 4. We just had this, it will surely come, it will not delay. And the start of verse 4 then gives us a kind of contrast. Well, what are you going to do with that? So I've got a vision, write it down. Here's a couple different responses. One, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not right within him. That is, the language there that Habakkuk uses, it's like bloated or even tumorous. His soul is and not upright within him. Literally, not upright, his soul in him. Like this, there's this turmoil in very deep places for someone who, I don't want anything to do with the Lord's vision, the Lord's word, his will, his ways. Okay. His soul is puffed up. It doesn't have any room for anything else. It thinks only about itself, what it's made, some sort of false gods, whatever the case. It's so puffed up that it's not even upright within him. It's twisted, crooked. We have this sort of futile or debased mind and thinking and acting in Romans. But here's the other response. The righteous shall live by his faith, or quite literally, but the righteous by his faith will live. I guess if I had to do that as literal as possible, it's a famous verse. You probably heard it before, and it's important to point that out, I think, because of emphasis. You'll get all sorts of different translations, but literally the word order there is, but the righteous, as in the righteous one, by his faith will live. So it's an emphasizing, how are we going to live in the midst of this? Not so much how did we get righteous, as much as, but the righteous by his faith will live. Okay, and the reason I put it that way is there are other texts that will emphasize that it is by faith that one is accounted righteousness, as one is accounted righteous, and that is, for example, Abraham. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him or accounted to him as righteousness. There, that text is emphasizing how is it that one gets accredited righteousness? It's through faith. It's old school. In fact, I hear echoes here of Abraham in this Habakkuk text. But here it's, well then, in the midst of this like vision and we're supposed to wait, the text here, the emphasis is the righteous one, how are we going to live? By his faith we'll live. Okay, so it's an emphasis here on living by faith, which is a huge deal in the Bible and a reason why Paul has this in Rome. So this is just, I mean, I don't even know how to do justice, to begin to do justice to some of this. But we know Romans, right? Romans, this book that Paul, this letter, this sermon that Paul writes toward the end of his life, he's been preaching and establishing churches as a missionary for like 25 years, 30 years. And somebody says, write your best sermon. And he does, and it's called Romans. He hasn't even met these peeps yet. And what's his thesis statement? That's kind of a weird way to put it, but what's his central argument in the whole letter? It comes up in chapter 1, 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, for in it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the just will live by faith. Paul's entire letter to Romans revolves around this verse from Habakkuk. In fact, at the same time, near the end of the Epistle of Hebrews, we get the same sort of thing, and that is we are not those among those who shrink back and kind of fall away, but we are those who stay faithful. And then there's this chapter 11, all this emphasis on those who lived by faith, the great Hall of Faith chapter. This is a huge deal. So Paul, on the one hand, uses this verse to stress that by faith, a person is righteous. Hebrews, though, stresses that by faith, a person who's righteous will live. I guess it's kind of but all of that is true from this one verse, from this one phrase of one verse, and that is the righteous shall live by his faith. Do you see the 6 o'clock news? Do you see the destruction? Do you see the shrinking of the Christian church in your land? Do you see the violence? Do you see the wicked surrounding the righteous? Do you see the persecution of Christianity? The righteous shall live by his faith. Are you convicted of sins of the past? Are you tormented with a conscience that won't let you forget about things? Are you struggling with this, that, and the other? The just, the righteous one, shall live by his faith. Do you struggle with doubts? Do you know this, that the righteous shall live by his faith? No matter what it is, the righteous will live by his faith. And this is the brilliance. This is why Habakkuk is such a book for our time. Why did Paul use it in Romans? Why did the author of Hebrews? Because this is a word that bears witness to the person and work of Christ in all times and all places. This word here is still for, that's why, again, the Paul, the author of Hebrews, the incarnation was was decades ago for them. In fact, Hebrews was probably like second generation Christians who are about to be persecuted. And it's in Habakkuk, in this verse, where he says, the righteous shall live by his faith. Are you wondering if you've done enough good works? You know, I'm a decent person, but have I really pleased God with my life, my lifestyle? Have I done enough for him? Did I give enough money to others? Have I donated what I should? What about the offering? But the righteous will live by his faith. What if I'm, never released from this family sort of struggle, or I got my own personal whatever, the depression, the anxiety, the struggle? The righteous will live by his faith. What if I'm worried about death? What if I can't get over the grief of a loved one and I got the righteous will live by his faith? And so that's why I like this book so much. I just think Habakkuk is a Lutheran. I think he gets the significance of, I mean, he gets it. The Lord gives this to him. This is the vision. And this is the vision found in the New, I mean, that's quoted again in the New Testament. It's the vision that endures in all times and all places. The just will live by his faith. It's like you evaluate sermons by this. You take a look at church websites by this. You listen to how we speak and think together as Christians by this. We read books and hold them up to this. It is so central in Christian theology. It's at the heart and center of the Reformation. It's at the heart and center of the Scriptures. It's at the heart and center of God's revelation to us in the meantime, as we wait for the consummation of all things. Oh my. Good place to stop right there, but just a few words here about the rest of this. It's a fascinating little, I mean, there's quite a bit more to this chapter. But right after this, Habakkuk goes to this, the punishment that's going to go to the Cali. Wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who's never at rest. His greed is wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. We're going to get here to all of these woes to the Babylonians. And there's lots to be said for this. So this is like, you know, that wine stuff that I just read. This is another way to approach the situation. Get, you know, taken by drunkenness and have no rest. Be greedy. Death. All this stuff ultimately separates, kills, divides, leads to death. And then we have the specific woes to the I'm just kind of summarize this since we're running out of time, and that is from verses 6 and following we have 5 total mocking statements. It's absolutely beautiful Hebrew, because this section, verses 6 to the end, the rest of it is loaded with double entendre and alliteration, and there's some rhyming even. You know, Hebrew has moments of rhyming and eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. So whatever the Babylonians did to others, it's going to return back on them. And so you've plundered many nations, verse 8, all the remnant people will plunder you, and so on. We've seen this throughout the book of the 12. Habakkuk carries it forward as well. The Lord will do to others and then some what they have done to others. The enemy will be defeated in a sense by his own devices, and yet even more so. Death will be defeated by death, and yet eternally. And we get that in the New Testament and so on. That's been just throughout the prophets, throughout the book of the 12. I might just focus on a couple little moments here. I still think there's a lot that evokes earlier texts in the Bible. For example, this whole verse 15, Babylon is somebody who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. Do you see anything? It sounds almost like Noah, doesn't it? The sort of the drunkenness, uncovering, nakedness. And it's in Leviticus quite a bit too. Is this like a new, I mean, are we the corruption after the flood kind of stuff going on here? And then the Lord says in 16, drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup of the Lord's, the cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will cover your glory. This is a very rich motif, I guess you could say, this cup business. So just as they made others drink, so also the Lord will make them drink. And that is a loaded metaphor. Throughout the Bible, we have this language of cup. In the hand of the Lord, there is a cup, Psalm 75. Jeremiah speaks of the cup that Babylon itself was kind of a cup in the Lord's hand, but ultimately they will have to drink too. And so this is loaded imagery. You can see where we're going with this, right? The cup, if possible, O Father, let this cup pass, because it's loaded with wrath and judgment. And this goes all the way to the end. Revelation, Babylon, the whore, makes everybody else drink from the cup of the adulteries and so on. And yet, what happens there eventually? The Lord makes Babylon, the harlot, drink the cup of wrath. What's in that cup? The blood of the saints. The saints participating in the judgment against all evil. And so go ahead and drink yourself and be drunk and be naked in your own vomit, basically. Utter shame will come upon your glory. It's just a fast. It's kind of like Nahum again. I mean, they're very similar in that way. This is gruesome. And yet this is how our Lord will make right what has gone wrong. He's very serious about this business. He will have the final say over every idol. So you see toward the end there, this metal image, literally in verse 18, a carving of its carver, a design of its designer, a speechless nothing, a dumb dummy, you might say. Idols don't speak. The Lord speaks, right? He creates the world, let there be, and preserves his word, and they write down these words and visions and so on. Idols don't speak. And so at the end of the day, can this teach? No, it's full of lies. But verse 20, the Lord is in his holy temple. So let all the earth keep silence before him. The Lord is in his temple. The Lord has tabernacled among us in the temple of the body of Jesus, the Word made flesh. The Lord is in his temple of the Christian church. Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes. The Lord is in his temple. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, present, dwelling, tabernacling among us in a new heaven and a new earth where there is no temple anymore because of God's presence among us. Because of that, let all the earth keep silence before him. He is still in the midst of whatever is going on, present, dwelling in us, dwelling among us, dwelling in bread and water and wine for us. And so let all the earth keep silence before him. He will have the final say. And the just by faith shall live. Oh my, what a good chapter. I love Habakkuk. Fun stuff. Thanks for tuning in. That's all the time we have for this session of Christ in Every Word, but please consider mentioning this podcast to your family and friends so that they too can learn more about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.